come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
The following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible study titled Building a Future, a study through the book of Zechariah. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com. Now get your Bible and let's get started.
Would you please welcome Andrea?
Andrea Langham. Hello. Oh, I have experienced the Tuesdays. I've experienced the Aprils and the Marches, actually. It was funny when Joy had asked me. I've gone through a time where I was pulling back from ministry to focus on what the Lord had called me to do then. And then right as the Lord was kind of releasing me from that, Joy asked me, and I just knew it was the Lord. But in the last month, it's been crazy for those, a lot of you know, in the last month, my sister-in-law is 31. She's married to my brother. They have a 20-month-old son. She was diagnosed with stage 4 breast cancer. And it's really aggressive and it's terrible. And so the last month, you know, we were driving. They live in Lompoc. So driving back and forth to Lompoc, we took their 20-month-old son for a while. And it was crazy. And it was around Easter and everything else in life happening. And my 20-month-old nephew with us, and then my dog got hit by a car. I know, isn't that sad? My little Georgie, he's only this big, but he's naughty, and he chased after a truck and apparently did not win, but he's okay. I would like to say he's alive and well. I took him on his first full walk. He is a very expensive dog now, but he barks at the mailman like he used to, and he's lost a little weight, so that's good. We had kind of fattened him up. But all that to say, it's been a month. And then today, the last couple days, I was trying to get ready, and I was like, you know, I've been preparing. I'm going to go to sleep early. I'm going to wake up refreshed. I was like, 10 p.m., I'm out. I'm in bed. So 10 p.m. came around, and at 10 p.m., I was dealing with sibling squabbles. My husband was out working, and then we had some life crises in our teenagers we had to deal with. And then all that to say, I went to bed at midnight. And of course, naturally, in the middle of the night, my cat decided to jump on my bed and throw up. So my animals are always a great source of joy for me. So he decided to throw up and then be up all night with, I don't know, tummy troubles, cat issues, cat crisis. All that to say, I know now what joy means by it's a Tuesday. Oh, and then after my night of great sleep, my flattening iron stopped working momentarily, randomly, brand new. And then I gashed my heel against my shower door, and I didn't even take a shower. So, and I've never done it before. And I know. Yeah. Don't be afraid for Tuesday. But now I know. I was driving here, and I'm like, Lord, every Tuesday I am going to be praying for joy so hard. Thanks, Joy. All right, so all that to say, we better pray right now. Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you so much, Father, for bringing us here today. I thank you that in the midst of trials and everything going on, that you are the one in control, that you are the one who loves us so much, that you see the beginning and the end, Lord. And in you, we never have to be anxious or worry, Lord, or figure out what we have to do, God, but you are there and you love us. So, Lord, I ask now that you would just open your word to us. Father, that you would speak through this broken vessel, Lord. Father, your word for your people, for your daughters that you love so much, Father. And we give this time to you and ask that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Rejection. We have all in this room dealt with rejection on one level or another. I face rejection almost daily on the freeway. Anytime I try to merge, somebody always wants to reject me from being in front of them, reject my little minivan from being in that place. I'm not welcome there. I almost rejected somebody on the way here because I had waited in my long traffic line and they pulled right up and we were in a battle and I was like, okay, I'm not going to reject them. And I didn't. I was still in sin because I was very angry at them and I looked at them, but I didn't reject them. You know the look. I had sunglasses on so she couldn't really see, but she knew. She wouldn't look at me. So I repented. Anyway, I'm learning to love mercy. But we also deal with deeper rejection, rejections from loved ones, rejections from those closest to us, rejections from sometimes our spouses or our children. I think one of the times of rejection that stood most out to me, because it was one of my earliest feelings of deep rejection, was when I was in middle school, because middle school is so great for everyone's ego. I had grown up with this group of friends, and like preschool, we went to preschool together. We knew each other, we did sleepovers, our families were friends, we were all great buddies. And then by the time we got into middle school, there was another group of friends, we all meshed together, and they were kind of cool kids, and we all hung out, and I was at their parties, and it was all good. And then, of course, new boys came in the mix, and that's always disaster. So I, long story short, one of the girls in the group and I had a falling out. Well, during this falling out, all of my friends I'd grown up with joined another group, and they rejected me. It was hard. It was like that feeling of all of a sudden not being good enough, of an invisible door walling you off between the people you knew and loved. It was that feeling where when I would walk down the hallway and I would see them, I would have that pit in the middle of my stomach, you know, that fear, knowing one, that if when I walked by them, those who were closest to me would either look the other way or worse, sometimes they would throw insults at me. And it went on for a long time. It was really hard, but that's what I went through. And you know, as junior high, you get over it. But how does a holy God deal with rejection? How does the holy God deal with rejection? We know in the word that from beginning to end, we see the people of God rejecting him over and over again. We see a holy Savior who came into this world at the height of his ministry being rejected by the religious leaders, those whose job on earth was to herald his coming, was to be his welcome committee, to welcome him and bring him to the people. Those same ones were the ones who rejected him at the height of his ministry. And in the end of his ministry, when things were rough and he was, you know, being dragged away, it was his friends, those closest to him, who rejected him. So what happens when a people rejects God, and what's it like for him? So in verses 1-3 of Zechariah, we're going to see the result. First, we're going to see the result of the rejection of God. And then we're going to see Zechariah acting out the leading up the rejection. And then we're going to see at the end what happens when you continue to reject a Savior. So at the beginning, it's a prophecy that happens 500 years. He's prophesying something that will happen 500 years later in 70 AD, just the destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans. So that says, open your doors, O Lebanon, that fire may devour your cedars. Wail, O Cyprus, for the cedar has fallen because the mighty trees are ruined. Wail, O oaks of Bashan, for the thick forest has come down. And what had happened is the Romans had come from the north of Israel, come through Lebanon, had trampled the way across and gone into Jerusalem, encircled it, destroyed the city and destroyed the temple, and killed over 1 million Jews. And then he says in verse 3, there is the sound of wailing shepherds, for their glory is in ruins. There is the sound of roaring lions, for the pride of the Jordan is in ruins. And these wailing shepherds we know to be the religious leaders of the time, the ones who were there, the ones who cried out in their revelry and in their heyday, crucify him, crucify him. These same ones in AD 70 were destroyed when the Romans took over. In the next verse, I'll make sure I have it down. Thus says the Lord my God, feed the flock for slaughter, whose owners slaughter them and feel no guilt. Those who sell them say, blessed be the Lord, for I am rich, and their shepherds do not pity them. So these are, he's talking again about the Pharisees, the ones who were in charge in Israel at that time. They had set up this whole racket. We remember when we read through the Gospels, this whole racket where they had, first they had their temple. And in the temple, they would only accept temple money. They wouldn't accept the Roman money. So what the people had to do was to go in and pay the Pharisees, you know, give them their money, and they would in return give them their Roman money, in return get the temple money, and they'd take a little off the top, a little exchange fee. They were like the self-righteous coin star machine, if you will, which takes like 10%. It's not even worth it, but I'm not going to pay a bunch of change. Anyway, same concept. They were fleecing their flock that way. And also they had goods for sale for people to sacrifice. So they were selling, you know, like the pigeons or the turtle doves or whatever it was in the temple. So when people would come with their own offering, the priests would look at it and say, you know what, that's not quite good enough, but we have this nice one for $49.95 you can buy and you can offer the Lord. So they were fleecing the flock that way. And they were becoming a hindrance, a burden between the people and God. And they were doing it to get wealthy. They were saying, we are rich. And they were glorifying in that, thinking they were blessed by God because they were so wealthy. And their hypocrisy reeked so strongly that twice in the ministry of Jesus, he went into the temple and overturned the tables and made a cord and whipped those people. And that's why he was righteously angry, to take away the stumbling block from his people, from the shepherds who were supposed to be the one leading their sheep. Does it happen today? Are there some here, like in 1 Timothy 6:5 says, who see godliness as a means of great gains? Yeah, I think we've seen it. My husband was just telling me, okay, it wasn't recently, and he told me to tell you it's not where he studies, but he was watching a certain Christian network that will remain nameless. And one of these really wealthy pastors was on there, and he was talking about how he was driving around his Rolls Royce. And as he was driving around his Rolls Royce, he was feeling pretty blessed of the Lord. And he pulled up next at a stoplight, and he looked over at a car that was inferior to his. He rolled down his window, leaned over, and shouted, favor, to the guy, as if he had favor in the Lord because of he was driving around his Rolls Royce. I drive a minivan. And even that, I sometimes get nervous, like, is it a nice minivan? I don't know. Am I going to be judged? Anyway, but this same guy just made the news recently. He was in big trouble because he had a fundraising campaign where he was raising funds for his $65 million private jet. So, yeah, that didn't go over too well. And they pulled it down. But yeah, so through the word, we're not looking for a new jet. We are looking for maybe something a little less, maybe something used. But you can deposit your money on the way out. Just maybe a commercial airliner. I don't know. Just kidding. So it's so necessary. Life is so hard. You don't even know. Okay, just kidding. But these were the people, the shepherds the people had. They traded the true shepherd, the shepherd that desired to lead them in a place of green pastures and still waters, who restores the soul, who prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. They traded him in, and they betrayed him, and they led him like a lamb to the slaughter. So in God says in verse 6, for I will no longer pity the inhabitants of the land, says the Lord. But indeed, I will give everyone into his neighbor's hand and into the hand of his king. They shall attack the land, and I will not deliver them from their hand. So instead of the shepherd who would have given them a feast in the middle of their enemies, they were with shepherds who were destroyed with them. The city was taken. They were killed. So how does God handle rejection? We see the consequence of the rejection. We see because they rejected their shepherd, their city is destroyed. Is this God just throwing a tantrum saying, well, if you won't be my friend, then you lose your city? No. God doesn't think as man thinks. God thinks of others. We think of ourselves generally. In God's heart, when we can barely comprehend, he knew what the rejection of him would mean for the people. He knew that they were giving up good for evil. He knew that they would turn from the one who meant to give them eternal life and instead would follow thieves and robbers, those who would seek to make a buck off of them and then eat their flesh and bones. God knows what's best for us, yet time and time again, we choose the worthless things of the world to satisfy, and we trade the one who loves us to who desires only good for us, whose thoughts for us are good and as numerous as the grains of sand at the shore, and we follow those who would lead us to slaughter. And that's what they did. So God wasn't just punishing them. It was the consequence of their rejection. This is what they were going for. And he, in a broken heart, knew what was coming. It was his heart where Jesus cries out over the land, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one that would kill the prophets and stone those sent to them, how I've longed to gather you as the hen gathers her chicks." That was the heart of the Father. But he was rejected. Verse 6. So here we're going to stop for a minute, and Zechariah is now going to become a shepherd. There's kind of two things going on at this point. Zechariah is literally acting out the job of a shepherd, but it's paralleling Jesus and what he went through. So we see what Zechariah is actually physically doing and how it's paralleling the life of Christ. So verse 7, so I fed the flock for slaughter, in particular the poor of the flock. I took for myself two staves, the one called beauty and the other I called bonds or union, and I fed the flock. So first the poor. Why the poor? Well, the poor, it says, are those who are being warned of what's to come, because the poor are the ones who are going to receive him. It says in James 2:5, listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? So the poor people would be getting the warning. They would know what was coming. And he took for myself two staffs, the one I called beauty and the other I called bonds, and I fled the flock. Now remember what the shepherd's staves are for. The staffs are to lead. They comfort me. They rod and they staff, they comfort me. And this shepherd takes those staffs and he says, Zechariah, verse 8, I dismissed the three shepherds in 1 month. My soul loathed them and their soul also abhorred me. So here's the prophecy. These three shepherds probably represent, you know, there's different discussions. It's a book of prophecy, so we have to kind of see. But the one that made the most sense to me and a few others I read were that these three shepherds over here in the parallel represent the prophets, the priests, and the rulers of the time. There was a mutual loathing of the two of them, the shepherd, the good shepherd, and these worthless shepherds. Then I said, I will not feed you. Let what is dying die and what is perishing perish. Let those who are left eat each other's flesh. And this happened literally in the time of Jesus. I mean, after Jesus, when the Romans invaded, that people literally ate flesh. So he took the staff called beauty, which is Jesus. And the staff of beauty was broken. It was cut asunder in order to break the covenant of the law. The Jews had rejected their Messiah, and the old covenant of the law was now broken. Salvation, which had been through the Jews, was now taken away, and God was going to go to the Gentiles. And what's God's heart in all of this? Remember his heart of a shepherd. What does he do when the people reject him? He sends his own son, and he breaks beauty. He himself comes down and pays the price for our sin. I don't know about you, but when I get rejected, I put on the self-protection. You know, if I get the look of rejection, I look back at you with rejection. You don't want to be with me? That's fine. But not God. He gives. God allows his son to be crucified for our sins. And now all who would call on his name and believe in him will be saved. No longer would the Jews have to be good enough and follow all the rules of the law to be saved. but beauty was broken. And on that day, verse 11, so it was broken on that day. Thus the poor of the flock who were watching me knew that it was the word of the Lord. Again, the poor of the flock, those few who had followed Jesus back in this parallel, knew that it was the Lord and knew that it was the Messiah who had come. But the rest rejected him, and he tossed him aside. So he says in this next section, fine, if you don't want me to shepherd, then pay me what I'm due. So in verse 12, he said to them, Zechariah said, if it is agreeable to you, give me my wages, and if not, refrain. So they weighed out for my wages 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, that princely price they set on me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord for the potter. And of course, we recognize this from Matthew 27, 9 through 11, where this literally happened to Jesus, where he was betrayed for the price of 30 pieces of silver, which we know is the price of a slave. He said, pay me what I'm worth. And they said, you're worth nothing. You're a slave to us. And so they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And this is one of those pieces of prophecy. Now this, Zechariah says this 500 years before it happens. And we know it's recorded that Jesus was betrayed by his friends. He was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. The 30 pieces of silver was thrown down in the temple, and it was used to buy the potter's field. All of those are incredible prophecies that we get to see written down, hard to refute, 500 years before it happens. I mean, in history, you have people who are betrayed, yes, but to be betrayed and then 30 pieces of silver, which is a weird price. And then on top of that, to happen in the temple, doesn't happen. And on top of that, I mean, it's just very specific, you know. You guys have heard the all of the prophecy numbers where the chances of that just happening are so ridiculous. Also, something of a side note, in Matthew 27, it says, Matthew quotes the prophet Jeremiah as the one saying this happened. And there's a few reasons that could be. Instead of quoting Zechariah, they quoted Jeremiah. One, they say it was just written down wrong or mistranslated, but I don't really find that as probable just because I know how well the scriptures, how well they handled the copying of scriptures. But also what seems the most plausible is the scroll of Jeremiah. He was a major prophet. On the scroll of Jeremiah was the book of Zechariah. So Zechariah, a minor prophet, was on the scroll of Jeremiah. So when Matthew was quoting, he was quoting the scroll of Jeremiah, and there you go. There we go. So that is why, in case you want to know. Okay. So Jesus was rejected. He was betrayed by the very people who were to bring about salvation. The good shepherd who leads gently, who lovingly goads his sheep with his staff to move them on, who said to Paul, isn't it hard to push against the goads? Because they are his loving movers in the direction that is best for us, where he anoints our head with oil and our cups runneth over, where goodness and mercy follow us all the days of our lives, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So the staff of bonds or union is broken in verse 14, and the unity between Israel and Judah is now broken, and that's when they're scattered over the face of the earth. He was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. They said, you're worth the price of a slave to us. And we pay off when we do that our God as our shepherd. And we say we're done with him. And we act as if he was just a hired slave and we push him aside. And as they did that, their land was destroyed. So now we move on to the next section. So now we jump ahead. We see what's happened when the people have rejected their true shepherd and continue to reject him. And God has Zechariah in the next section be a living parable of what the future holds for those who continue to reject Christ. So the prophecy moves on to latter times, to times that are coming now. You know, we all watch the news. I mean, it's taking longer than we thought because we're not patient people, but it's coming. The time is closer at hand. But there will be a time, as Jesus continues now to knock on the hearts of men, women, and children, when he will take his flock and he will leave, as in the rapture. in Revelation, it says that which holds back will be taken away. And we understand that's the Holy Spirit will be taken out. And if we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, we will be taken away. And the Bible says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. And one day the shepherd will call his sheep and we will leave. And the people will get the shepherd they're looking for. And so he has them act out. And he says in the next verse, and the Lord said to me, next, take for yourself the implements of a foolish shepherd. For indeed, I will raise up a shepherd in the land who will not care for those who are cut off, nor seek the young, nor heal those that are broken, nor feed those that still stand. But he will eat the flesh of the fat and tear their hooves in pieces. And we recognize this as a prophecy for the Antichrist. The one who in the last days will bring peace, the order, the economic recovery. He will rebuild the temple. It's what men look for in a savior, right? It's what they've always kind of looked for. They've looked for someone who will make their situation better. Like when Jesus came, when he marched in on that triumphal entry on Palm Sunday and they laid those palm branches down, that was a shout out to the time of the Maccabees when they overthrew the government and they laid down the palm branches. So they were basically, as they were laying down those palm leaves, you guys know, they were saying, thank you for coming in and destroying Rome for us. Thank you for being our savior. We're ready to make you a king. And that's what they were looking for. And so they will get that in the last days. They will get their shepherd who will fulfill the desires of their flesh. But what they won't realize is that this shepherd will lead them to their destruction. Instead of fields of green pastures, he will lead them to a cliff and he will push them over. And why do people follow them? Like I think of this guy with the $65 million jet. Why do they follow him? Because he tells them what they want to hear. He tells them, if you give me money, you will be rich. Or if you follow my voice, you will be successful in everything you do. You will be a winner. You will ask and it shall be given. If you follow me and you pay this fee and you follow this class. And people follow him because they say what they want to hear. But destruction will come. Verse 17, woe to the worthless shepherd who leaves the flock. A sword shall be against his arm and against his right eye, talking about how he will die. We know that the Antichrist will be wounded. His arm shall completely wither and his right eye shall be totally blinded. So the shepherd that leads the people to their ultimate deaths will himself be destroyed, is also prophesied in Revelation. And the time is coming. Look up. It's happening. It's upon us. So the question becomes, what are you going to do with the time you have left? My sister-in-law, who I was talking about earlier, who you've been praying for, something in this horrible, in all this horribleness she's going through, she's also getting her, working towards her PhD. She was almost done with it at UC Santa Barbara, again, 31. She knows how precious time is. She knows that it's short. She's counting her days. And recently, my brother was saying she was given a care package with the journal in it. And the journal, she was supposed to write down her feelings, her thoughts, how she's going, which is understandable. She's going through an intensely emotional time. But instead, she took that book and started writing her career goals out on her journal. And he said she yelled, conquer, when she was, right? And that, it just brought it back to me thinking, how many times in church do we want to sit and journal about our feelings and how we've been hurt, how we've been rejected by others, how we need to be set free from this and that? All these things are true. We do. But our job should be conquer. Our job should be to go out there. What if we stop looking at ourselves? What if we stop worrying about rejection? Because rejection, for the most part, is selfish. We're worried about how we're going to come out looking. We're worried about how we're going to feel, how others are going to make us feel. We're going to worry about if we're accepted, how successful we are, how many people like our Instagram photos. The Lord has endured so much more. Has the church, has anyone, any sister, brother at Christ Church betrayed you? Get over it. We We do it to each other, right? We're all sinners. It's time to move on. The Lord has been through it. Has the world thought you were annoying? Or they called you? Yeah, we've all. We're kind of weird to those outside. But we need to wake up. What are we doing right now? What are we called to do in these last times, in these latter times? What is the shepherd gently leading with his staff you to do? Don't kick against the goads. It's wearying, and the good shepherd still has green pastures and still waters for you. And this is for the believer. What I'm saying right now is for the believer. But this book of Zechariah is also an incredible warning, a hard warning against those who would follow the worthless shepherds, the false shepherds. There is one true shepherd, and there will come a day when after you've rejected him, you will be given exactly what you want. And what you want will end up being death and destruction. So follow the good shepherds. If they reject me, they will reject you. So get ready for it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, that you are the good shepherd. We thank you that you anoint our head with oil, that our cups runneth over, that in the middle of trials and tribulations, Father, that you are there with us, leading us in victory, Lord, maybe not as the world sees, but in a heavenly victory, that we know one day we will come before you and you will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Father, protect us, protect those who would start looking after the other shepherds, that would entice us with their things that would gratify our flesh, Lord. Help us to lovingly and boldly come alongside those who would also be enticed by other shepherds, who would lead them astray. Help us to be focused, Lord, in these last days of drawing people to you. And we just love you and we praise you and ask that you'd be in our small groups now, Father. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name. I'm giving up, letting go.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.